morning, everybody. Our message today is Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And you know, when we look at our life in Christ, there's so much to do. And how are we ever going to be able to do it? And you know, Jesus gives us the answer. Be faithful in the small thing, then God will be faithful in the big thing. Amen? If we pay attention to the details, He will conform us to the image of Christ and fulfill the calling in our lives by us bowing to His will as He gives us the power to accomplish all things. Jesus couldn't go to the cross until He was prepared for 30 years. Then He fulfilled His ministry for 3 years, all the time exercising faith in fulfilling all the small details and giving us an example of how to do it as well. I tell my wife, you know, they have an old saying in the government, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You ain't going to swallow that thing all at once, right? But one bite at a time, one little thing at a time. And that's what Jesus' baptism is a picture of. How He was faithful in the smallest details. So, going back to what we had last week, if the heart of ministry and worship is Jesus Christ, then faith is the pulse that keeps it beating and us alive in Him. So this is going to be kind of like a continuation from what we had on Sunday and then on Wednesday. And now we're going to finish up about looking at the Gospels from the perspective of faith, because Jesus did everything by faith. He was the divine example of all that is godly, including faith and faithfulness. The smallest detail, every jot and tittle, He would fulfill. And in Christ, we will too. Amen? And you know, faith, like I said, doesn't start with being obedient in the big things. It starts with being obedient in the smallest details. Bowing to the Lord. Surrendering. Listening to that small, still voice. Reading His Word. Following the teaching in that Word by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the salvation power that we have. And then He will empower us to do the big things when we're ready, when we're prepared, when we are able to stand for Him as we have that heart of worship beating at the right level at the right time for the right purpose. Amen? So we're going to look at that a little bit more as well. So He fulfills all righteousness, doing the will of the Father as an example for us. You know, man says the devil's in the details, but Jesus reveals today that the heart of ministry is one exercised by faith and beats so that we may fulfill all those smallest details that are necessary to do the will of God in our life. Jesus' work was finished at the cross. Ours begins there. Picking up our cross, denying ourselves, and walking with Him. Amen. And in this, we will be baptized with water, the Holy Spirit, and fire. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 3:11 through 17. We're going to see how Jesus sets the example. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. We thank You for the example that You've given us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He would never ask us to do anything He hadn't already done. He would never ask us to do anything that He wouldn't empower us or enable us to do. All we need to do is to bow to Your will and to do it by the might of Your Spirit. And Father, I just pray that by the might of Your Spirit, You will open up the eyes of our heart to see all that You have for us today. And that we will not be hearers of Your word only, but doers of Your word as well. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. 3:11 through 17. It says, John the Baptist speaking here in 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to Me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So last week we saw how John the Baptist in verses 11 through 12 was baptizing in water and preaching repentance as he was preparing the way for the Lord. He was the voice crying in the wilderness as spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. He was going to come to fulfill his calling to be a spiritual Elijah as he was prepared by genuine faith. He did preach repentance and he did prepare the way. And he did baptize with water, just as he was called to do. And he dressed and acted in all the ways that he was to do to be in the spirit of Elijah, to show that he was a prophet and to fulfill all the smallest details of being in that spirit. John declared that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he would baptize all who confess him with that Holy Spirit and with fire. As he separates the wheat from the chaff, in us, gathering up the wheat and burning off those wasteful parts, the things that are not of God, as the Holy Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And then he gathers up the wheat and puts it into his barn. Faith then produces obedience, and this allows God to refine us as he is that consuming fire. So as we submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, and we surrender all to him, he is serving as the winnowing fan in our life. In other words, he's tossing us up and he's separating all those things that are not of him, and it's blown away. And all those things that are blown away off of us, that is waste, that is turmoil, that is chaos, that is of the flesh, is all gathered up and thrown into the barn. And what's left is the useful parts to God. Our soul, our eternal soul that's being conformed to our Lord and Savior's very image by the Spirit of God. And that's what he's going to preserve and take to heaven with him. And then guess what? We'll get a new body that has no chaff. It'll be a glorified body just like Jesus has now. Amen. But all who do not believe in Jesus are but chaff and will be burned in an unquenchable fire. They have no good parts in them. Remember, it's not good versus evil. It's God versus evil. And guess what? God wins. We have victory in Jesus. All those who don't have that victory end up being burnt as chaff. That's what John the Baptist was telling us last week. So now we're going to see Jesus today coming, getting ready to start his ministry. And how's he going to start that ministry? By fulfilling all righteousness. Because it is fitting. It is fitting to do that. And so he is baptized. Jesus was prepared by genuine faith to fulfill his role as Son of Man. And how did he do this? By veiling his deity, as he was prepared to be a man, though he is God. You know, I don't think we can understand how difficult that must have been for God to come down to our level, to take on flesh, veil his deity, and go through everything that we go through except sin. He would be surrounded by sin, surrounded by depravity, surrounded by all the things that are sinful, that yet he would not know any sin other than what he has seen. And how that must have tore at his heart and motivated him even further to go to the cross, knowing that we truly need a Savior. But more, we need a Lord. We need that Lord that is going to guide us and lead us in a holy life, in a life that is faithful. A life that glorifies God, because that's what it's all about. It's about glorifying God for us having a relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus, who enables us by faith to live in glory for Him. Amen. How tough it must have been, but also how it must have motivated. Kind of like Pete working on my house. You know, how tough it looks when you first look at how bad a condition it is, but how when he sees all those rotten parts and he's cutting it out, how motivated he is to finish that work because he knows it was needed so bad. Now, if he knew we weren't going to pay him, that'd be a different story, right? <I know. laughs> But Jesus knew the final payment. What was the final payment? God's glory, that's the payment. The blood of Jesus was the payment for us, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. How glorious it is to be covered by that blood. So, in this, he was faithful in all the small things in preparation for being faithful at the cross. Jesus wasn't born and then go immediately to the cross. You don't hear much about Jesus from the age of 2 years old to 30. Right? I mean, it's just been like a big blank space. So I'm going to try to fill in some of that today. But what was important was for him to be prepared in the small things to get ready to do that big thing. What was that big thing? Go to the cross as the Lamb of God and be that atoning sacrifice for us so that we too would have life in him. And doing the will of the Father, such as being baptized, pleased God greatly. And God expressed it. He expressed it verbally. And Jesus also received the anointing of the Holy Spirit and was empowered for his ministry just as we're empowered for our ministry through the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove, rested on him, and identified him as the Christ, the Messiah. And you know, through faith, we too are prepared for our ministry by being faithful in all the small things. And we have His Spirit to enable us in completing the small things. And He gives us the power or the empowering of the Spirit to come upon us to complete the big things as well. There's nothing left to chance. God handles it all if we'll do the small thing, surrendering to Jesus Christ. That's it. You want to know you want to know the few things that we do that's going to glorify God? Surrender to Jesus. And He does all the rest. He enables us. He empowers us. He gives us His might to do God's will. Exercising our faith. That pulse that is beating that heart of worship. Because it now beats for the glory of God. And as His beloved children, this pleases our Heavenly Father as well. As we are transformed. As we experience the faithfulness of Jesus Christ from glory to glory in our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." What's that mean? It means by experiencing the faithfulness of Christ in our lives from glory to glory, this transforms us into His very image, just as the Spirit does. There's three levels of knowledge that the Lord uses to glorify Him. First level of knowledge is reason, the natural ability of man to learn and to understand. And all knowledge is good if it's used for the glory of God. That's what Charles Spurgeon says, and I believe that. All knowledge is good if it's used for the glory of God. I mean, God has trained you and prepared you. Jesus was trained and prepared as a carpenter. And it was done to glorify God, to take care of the family, to show, you know, the faithfulness of being a carpenter and the skills that God had given him and to use it for a purpose that would take care of people's needs as a ministry, to fulfill the needs of people. The second level of knowledge is faith. This is the supernatural ability of the regenerate man to trust in God. You have to be a regenerate man to have faith because it's a gift from God. What's regenerate? Being born again. You have to be born again to have faith because faith is only given to the obedient heart. And then that faith is a gift and is given to us in the proportion that we need it as we are experiencing Christ in our lives. And this supernatural ability is above reason. And we don't lean on our own understanding anymore. Remember Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So this faith, this supernatural knowledge we have, the supernatural trust in God will overcome any reason that we have, and we will step out in faith to do the things that don't make any sense to us. Even though we don't understand it, we'll be obedient to God. And then the third level of knowledge will come to us. And what's the third level? Spiritual experience. Stepping out in faith makes it a fact that God is faithful because as we trust in Him, He proves how faithful He is. And it becomes a fact that He has changed our life. And how has He changed our life? By the grace of God, we exercise the faith that He's given us. And we are changed by beholding that faithfulness from glory to glory as we take that next step of faith. And lo and behold, we will then see the glory of God. And just as importantly, we will reflect the glory of God in our own lives through faith. through that heart of worship that's beating to please God. And you know what? You can't beat that. Amen? Right? You can't beat that. God gives us everything. Gives us that pulse. Gives us all that we need to glorify Him. And that's what Jesus, again, was showing us here. So as the Son of Man, Jesus is prepared for His ministry and is baptized. Let's look at verse 13. Let's go into this in some level of detail here. So, prepared and deemed ready, He came to be baptized by John the Baptist in verse 13. As yet, it was another righteous thing to do. Another thing that would honor God the Father. Another jot and tittle to be fulfilled in Christ's life as He was prepared to enter into His appointed ministry, which lasted only 3 years. Man, look at that ratio. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. A 10-to-1 ratio. So all of you that are anxious to fulfill your calling, think about that ratio that Jesus had. Think about the ratio that King David had. He was prepared for 20 years, if you will, to be a king for 40. But throughout that whole time he was king, he was still being prepared. Jesus needed no more refining. When he started his ministry, he did it perfectly. David was prepared for 20 years, and though he was a mere man, because he was a mere man, he needed to continue to grow and continue experience and continue to be refined. But think about that ratio, 10-to-1. And don't be anxious about what the end of your faith looks like. Focus on the faith that you have for today to meet the challenges of today. What does the Word say? It says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough worries for tomorrow, right? He gives us faith for today, and we can look back at the faith that we had yesterday, and that should encourage us to be able to continue on. So here's Jesus with His deity fully veiled. He had grown as a child and as a young adult in Nazareth, and He fulfilled all the responsibilities of an eldest son. And then at some point, Joseph presumably died, because we don't see Joseph anymore. We see Jesus at the cross handing Mary over to John the Apostle, saying, hey, this is your mother. Take care of her. Take care of her. There was no Joseph around. So being the eldest son, he was fulfilling all his roles and responsibilities as the head of that household so that Mary would be taken care of. He worked his trade, supported his family, loved his God, and he was faithful to God in all the millions of little things that honor God the Father as he grew in him. Regarding Jesus' youth, don't even entertain the heresies that are out there. The heresies that are in the Apocrypha, on the History Channel, or about the new Jesus that they're talking about. We don't need a new Jesus. That new Jesus is the plastic one that sits on the dash. It's an idol, and it's of no good. We have the true Jesus. The true Jesus that was not malicious or mischievous in any way. He had no sin nature. There was nothing in him that was of the sin nature. And everything he did in his spiritual power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he did for the glory of God and did in fulfilling his responsibilities and role as placed in the family he was placed in, as the son, the adopted son of Joseph. Yes, the son of God, but as a human, the adopted son of Joseph. And therefore, when Joseph passed on, he took care of the family as he was to do. And you know, it's also something I don't think we think about, and that's there was no old self in Jesus. There was no sin nature in Jesus. The only one who could tempt him was Satan himself. You know, we're tempted all the time by our flesh, that old sin nature, to pull us back in our old ways. Well, Jesus, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, had no old ways. He only had the divine nature of God. That's what we are participating in now when we're in the new nature. As new creations, we're participating in the divine nature of God. That's what Jesus had from the very beginning. Only Satan could tempt him. And that's what we're going to see next week in chapter 4. How Jesus' faith was tested. If Jesus' faith has to be tested, guess what? Ours is too, but it's tested by Satan, by our flesh, and by other people's flesh. Because we have that old nature just that loves to go back to the old way of doing things. So God, I should say the God-man, would fulfill all that was righteous. And the Father acknowledges him as he is well pleased by his faithfulness, putting his stamp of approval on his entire life up to that point. If Jesus had done anything that was unfaithful, God would not have said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Basically, God is validating that everything Jesus did to that point was a glory to God, and He was well pleased in Him. And we're going to see at the end of Jesus' ministry that God says basically the same thing to Him at the Mount of Transfiguration. So, God the Father validated Jesus had fulfilled everything He needed to prepare for His ministry. Today we'll see that. Then as we go on, as we get into chapter 17 of Matthew, we're going to see how He validates everything that Jesus did in His ministry, glorifying Him. So, we need to think about that. As we're walking, as the beloved children, we be loved by God. Do we have in the back of our mind, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased"? Is that what we're looking to hear every day of our life? Beloved children in whom I am well pleased. That's what we should be thinking of. That's what we should be pondering. And you know what? God will encourage us to do that in prayer, to look to Him in those quiet moments. And just to seek His faith and lift up the things that are not of Him so that He can burn off that chaff. And this pleases Him as a beloved child of God. So, in 14, John tried to prevent Him from being baptized, as he was baptizing with water unto repentance. And Jesus had nothing to repent from. Unlike John, who realized he was a sinner and needed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire that the Messiah offered, Jesus had nothing to be repentant of. So John is basically saying, "Why am I baptizing you? You need to baptize me." But what does Jesus say in verse 15? "I have come to fulfill all that is righteous." What's it say? It says, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." I don't think Jesus was just talking about Him and John the Baptist. I believe that He's talking about all of us who belong to God. As begotten by Jesus Christ, it is fitting for us to fulfill all that is righteous. And how do we do that? By being in Jesus Christ, because we have His imputed righteousness in our life. Amen? And we will practice righteousness. And we will have the desire to fulfill all that is righteous in our lives as He prepares us and we fulfill our calling. He set the example for us when by faith we would have righteousness imputed to us into our account, and we would imitate Him, because all who are begotten by Christ will walk as He walked and will practice that righteousness. For thus it is fitting for us, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, to also fulfill all those things, including baptism. And you know, what's interesting is that the law had no requirement for baptism. So it wasn't anything pertaining to fulfilling the law. But John's message was of repentance, and those experiencing it were looking forward to a coming Messiah, one who would be righteous and bring in righteousness as a living example. So basically, Jesus was not completing the law, but fulfilling the example of what a righteous person would do. If the Messiah were to provide righteousness for sinners, He must be identified with sinners, just as it says in Isaiah 53:12. Being numbered with the transgressors. And He did this by being baptized, so that He could be completely identified with sinful man. This was done at His birth. This was done in His upbringing. This was done at His death. And so here, it was also done. As John allowed Him to be that example for us, He stood in the place of sinful man, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And you know, we're to do the same thing. When we are baptized, it identifies us. Not only was Jesus identified with us as sinners, but we also identify with Jesus, as it is an outward symbol of an inward change in our life, from living in the flesh to living in the Spirit. That's what we do when we are baptized. What Jesus did was to identify with us. So continuing on, verse 16, being faithful in all the details pleases the Father greatly. When He had been baptized, having been fully immersed, He came up out of the water. Notice this is the model that we use. We fully immerse people, baptize them, so that we can be recognized as being buried and rising, being raised to new life, just as it talks about in Romans 6:1-8. Crucified with Christ, being buried in the flesh, raised to new life in the Spirit of Christ. In fact, the Greek word baptizo means to dip or to immerse. And it allows us to demonstrate all those things. Now, while we don't believe that baptism is required for salvation, just as the thief on the cross would demonstrate, we do believe all who are saved will have a desire to be baptized. Because it's just like you don't work to become saved, but because you are saved, you'll do righteous work. Well, because you are saved, you will desire to be baptized as well. And then what happened next? The heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended and settled on him like a dove. Jesus visibly received the Holy Spirit for accomplishing his ministry. And his wasn't merely a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're baptized, the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and it'll come upon us with the gifting that's required for us at that time to fulfill that calling in our life. And as our calling changes, we get a new baptism of the Holy Spirit, new gifts. Well, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon Jesus. So while it may be a picture of us being baptized, as it happens to us with the Holy Spirit, it rested upon Jesus, and Jesus, from that time forward, had all the gifts, all the time, for all the empowerment to do his ministry, because he would fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. And in him, we fulfill all those requirements as well. So, this also identified him as the Messiah to John the Baptist and to the nation of Israel. It was the proper time to declare him as the Son of God to Israel, to unveil his deity. Remember, his deity had been veiled all the way up until 30 years old, and now he's here. And now God has shown that he is the Messiah. And how do we know that? Because John 1:33-34 says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus wasn't merely or only for the anointing of Jesus to fulfill his ministry. This was also the testimony that he was the Messiah, because John had been told to go out and baptize with water. And then the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire would come, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him as a dove. And then you will know, and Israel will know, that he is the Messiah. And even though John the Baptist knew Jesus as a second cousin, he had not realized that he was the Messiah, per se. But now he knows. Now he knows that all things that God had told him and all things that he was preparing for had come. And this was the man who he was not worthy to even carry his sandals. And then a voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In verse 17. And you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. Conversely, using faith pleases him. Is that the Holy Spirit I'm hearing there? Is there voices? Is it just me? So without faith, it's impossible to please God, as it says in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11:6. Conversely, using faith pleases him. And it pleased God the Father greatly, as he said he was well pleased with Jesus' 30 years, coming to this point and being baptized, pleased with his faithfulness. You know, for the Old Testament saints, their faith was accounted as righteousness. For us who are under grace, our faith provides us the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It's by faith we have access to the grace of God. Through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are no longer separated from God the Father. So in summary, the sinless Son of God was baptized for at least 7 reasons. I submit to you the following 7 reasons for you to ponder. The reasons for him being baptized. Obligation to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus says, for I always do those things that please him, that please the Father. John 8:29. Consecration as our high priest. In Exodus 29, the Old Testament priest was washed, then anointed. Jesus was water baptized, washed, and then the Holy Spirit came as a dove and anointed him. So this is a picture of our high priest being cleansed for him being in the order of Melchizedek. and to receive the anointing, not just a mere oil or the horn out of the horn of good and plenty. Remember we read on Wednesday about how the horn where they anointed the kings was a symbol of power and plenty. Well, it just wasn't a symbol of power and plenty for God, for Jesus, I should say. It was God Himself bringing power, bringing plenty by what He would do on the cross for us. It was consecration of Him as our high priest. Commendation. Jesus gave His approval of John's ministry by being baptized. Setting the example. Yes, all you who are repentant, all you that want to make a U-turn, turn away from sin and come to God, be baptized. That validates what John was doing. But it also allowed God to give Jesus approval for His ministry. So it was commending Jesus as well as it commended John for what they were doing. Proclamation. God's official introduction of Jesus to the Jewish nation through John the Baptist. Jesus was introduced as the Messiah. There should be no doubt as they heard God Himself say, "This is my beloved Son." All who said He was not the Son of God had to deny what happened on that day. And many, many people heard it. And there were Pharisees. Remember, there were Pharisees that were out there being baptized. Pharisees and Sadducees that were out there being baptized. Remember, He says, "Oh, you brood of vipers." They had to be out there. They had to hear this. To hear God say, "This is my beloved Son." They would literally have to deny the voice of God to not accept Jesus as His Lord and Savior. And you know what? People have to do the same thing today. They have to deny the voice of God that's tugging at their heart to say, "Repent, turn to me, accept me through my Son. Come to me and have peace. Come to me and have rest for your soul." "Oh, no. Look at all the things I'd have to give up. Death, damnation, destruction, chaos. Look at all the things we have to give up. Nothing of value." And we don't literally have to give them up. God takes them away. Takes them away because we won't want them anymore. Why? Because we're being faithful in the details. We're being faithful in the smallest things, and He takes away those big things that hinder us. The big things that keep us from experiencing all of God in our lives. So, it was a proclamation. Fifth reason, anticipation. The water baptism looked forward to His baptism of suffering for us on the cross. Luke 12:50 has Jesus saying, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Jesus was looking forward to finishing the work that God the Father had given Him. He said that was His nourishment. And He labored and longed for it to be completed. So that, one, we could be reconciled to God. And two, He could be back with the Father, back in heaven, being our intercessor, our high priest, and our Lord. So Jesus fulfilled all righteousness through His sacrificial death on Calvary. And in Him, it is finished. Number six, identification. Jesus identified Himself with sinful men, and immediately after His baptism, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, which we're going to see next week, to be tempted by Satan. Well, being driven into the wilderness reminds me of the scapegoat that in Leviticus 16:1-10 is symbolically sent out into the wilderness to carry away the sins of Israel for a temporary basis. Remember on Yom Kippur, they have one goat that's slaughtered as a sacrifice, and then they have one goat that is sent out into the wilderness called the scapegoat. They symbolically lay the sins of Israel on the goat and send it away. Well, Jesus may be the scapegoat, but our sins are taken away forever. We escaped the punishment that we deserve because of what Jesus did as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Amen. And seventh, last but not least, Jesus is the example by being baptized for us to follow. And in Christ, we will practice that righteousness and desire to fulfill all righteousness as well. So, in all of this, Jesus was and is the divine expression of obedience, faith put into action. His ministry was intended to set an example for us to put our faith into action, for us to do the will of God in all the small things. And Jesus talks about the importance of faith throughout His Gospels, through all four Gospels. It talks about, O ye of little faith, where He is the demonstration of the big faith. Well, it takes little faith to start, but it grows into big faith. It grows in experiencing God in our lives, experiencing Jesus from glory to glory, so that as the bigger trials and the bigger tests come, that we will persevere in Christ and glorify the Father and be built up in character, be built up in perseverance, and hang on to that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we will continue to grow in all of that. And what does Jesus say we are to do to start our ministry? Pick up our cross and walk with Him. Surrender all to Him. Deny ourselves. Focus our eyes on Him. Focusing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And this requires faith to be the pulse of our heart of ministry, making us faithful in the small things, as He has much bigger plans for us in heaven. How do we know that? He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why do we have to be faithful in a few things? Because He has much bigger plans for us in heaven. And that's what we look forward to. Look forward to all the work He has for us to do here, being refined, being prepared, having that pulse that's beating in our heart of worship, so that we will fulfill all that God has for us today. And is it easy? It is if we rest in Christ. It is if we take faith as it's given to us and exercise it at the level that He provides for us. Now, I started talking about faith last week as it being our pulse. And I'm going to finish this example today, as in Christ we fulfill all righteousness, as faith is our pulse. And the heart of ministry is Jesus. And faith is the pulse that keeps us beating and alive in Him. You know, it is by faith that we've been forgiven. We always focus on grace. And I think we overlook what God has given us in order to have grace. It's faith. And it's faith that is required to be exercised as we are to experience more grace. Remember, His grace is always sufficient. Well, if His grace is always sufficient, then it had to be accessed by our faith. Paul wasn't going to stand there and have the grace of God if he wasn't going to be faithful and remain in Christ. How do I know that? Romans 5:1 through 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. We have grace. All that everybody wants to hang on to, oh man, I'm covered by the grace of God. Yes, we are. But how is it done? Through the gift of faith that He's given us. And that faith is not meant to be stagnant. It's not meant to be stale. It's meant to be dynamic, as our life is dynamic. And it will increase and grow. And as we increase in experience and are transformed, we will have more and more grace by which to please God, by living a life that is in reverence to Him. In our new heart, the heart of ministry, the heart of God, you know, it keeps beating through faith in Jesus. And when we're born again, faith in Jesus as our Lord is the gift God has given us. And like a newborn baby, we don't even have to think about it. You know, does a newborn baby have to stop and think about, why is my heart beating? They don't even know it has a heart. You know, same thing when we come to Jesus. We don't even realize we have faith. We know that we accepted Christ, and it had to be done in faith because now we believe. But we don't dwell on it. Right? But as a newborn, as a babe in Christ, in that childlike faith, what do? We merely rely upon Jesus for all our spiritual care and feeding. And the heart of ministry grows strong as our pulse quickens through exercising our belief in Him. When you first come to Jesus, did you think about your faith? I didn't. When I first come to Jesus, all I could think about was sharing, hey, I've come to Jesus. Hey, He'll... sharing Christ with others and how excited I was. Guess what that was an exercise of? Faith. But when we start dwelling on faith and wondering what it is, that's when we get in trouble. Right? Like we talked about on Wednesday night. But the Holy Spirit will nurture us through His Word and pours His love out into our hearts. And our knowledge of Christ grows and we respond to His love by growing as a child of God. He says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So if we don't focus on faith and focus on the knowledge we have of Christ, guess what? Our faith grows. And we don't question what God is asking us to do. We just do it. That's a demonstration of the faith that we have. When we get in trouble is when we start questioning it. Should I do this? Did God really say that? Well, all faith is a gift from God. And you've seen this before. You may not see it again, though. Oh, here we go. All faith is a gift from God, given like a pulse for our heart of worship and ministry. We surrender our heart to Jesus, and faith is given by the grace of God. Yes, we have faith, and then we have access to that grace. Well, that grace has given us that faith as well. All right, as a gift. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's given as we need it. As we rest in Christ, when we first come to Jesus, we place that yoke upon us, and we rested in Christ. Our pulse then beat at a slow rate. That was the saving faith. We then walk in Christ and our pulse, our faith, then beats at a faster rate or a medium rate as we grow in faith. Not thinking about it, but just growing, just doing. Being a doer of the Word is exercising faith. You don't have to think about having faith to do the Word of God. You do the Word of God and that demonstrates the faith that you have. Amen. Running in Christ, or I should say running the race in Him, our pulse then beats faster. And that's persevering faith. Running the race is meant to be hard. Running the race is meant to be a marathon. You don't go out and run a 26-mile marathon if you haven't been prepared to do so. You've got to work up to it. You first rest, right? You rest in Christ. You get plenty of rest. You learn about Him, you grow, you start walking in Christ, you're being built up through obedience, which is the demonstration of faith. Then you're ready to run that race. You're ready to tackle as those things come upon you, those trials and tribulations. You're then running that race, and you're running that race in the victory of Jesus Christ. And your pulse is beating at a faster rate, and you persevere through all things, up and down all hills, and down through all valleys. Trusting in God to get you through the race. Keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. Then you'll take a stand for Christ. And our pulse, our faith then, gets a shot of adrenaline. Gets that supernatural gift of faith so that as we stand against the enemy, against all odds, we will be standing with our shield of faith and having the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. We'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil by taking care of the little details, by resting in Christ, by then walking in Him, then running the race. Then we're able to stand as He would require to fulfill the calling for our lives. Then, standing before Christ, our pulse, faith, ends as it has accomplished its purpose. The spiritual experience has been complete as we will stand face to face and we will know as we are known. We will no longer need faith. It becomes a fact. We're in heaven. We're face to face with our Savior. Our soul, our eternal soul will have been conformed so that we are in the very image of Jesus Christ. Just as we started out this message with. From glory to glory, we will have been transformed. What's from glory to glory? From resting in Christ, to walking in Christ, from running the race, to standing in Christ. We will see the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and going through all these things, and we will reflect His glory throughout this entire process, fulfilling all righteousness. How? By remaining in Christ, by exercising the faith He's given us through obedience. Focus on obedience and not the faith that it takes to be obedient. God's given us the faith. He promises He's given us the faith. He will not ask us anything we wouldn't be able to do. As we learn about Him And He leads us and guides us to go from resting to walking to running. Be obedient. Don't worry about if you have the faith to do it or not. Be obedient, and that demonstrates the faith to do it. And don't question, well, did it really say this? Should I really do this? You know you should, because remember, on Wednesday we talked about we have that special anointing, that unctioning of the Holy Spirit that says we know the truth. We know what we're to do. We know what is right. We know what we're to do. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're to practice righteousness. When we start questioning is when the old carnal flesh starts pulling us back and say, oh, what did Satan do to Eve? Did he really say that? Start doubting. Start wavering. That's when we get into trouble. When we do all this questioning and all that, the stinking thinking leads to disobedience. And this is what failing the test of faith is all about. So when you start questioning, when you start thinking about, do I have enough faith? Get out of that stinking thinking and do what God has instructed you to do. If we start getting that questioning feeling, this is when the Spirit will convict us to measure ourselves. To measure ourselves by the faith He's given us. Romans 12:3. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. How do you measure yourself? Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Measure the faith God has given you. How do you measure the faith God has given you? In the obedience you've already demonstrated. Amen? How do you measure your faith? In the obedience that God has already given you. Well, and we always want to remember, measuring yourselves by faith means that we start with salvation being the baseline. So again, my point is, if you start thinking about where you're at as far as faith is concerned, look at how faithful God has been. Look at how faithful He's been in getting you to where you are today. Look at the obedience that has come through faithfulness in Christ and you trusting in Him. That is the measure of faith. Because He is faithful. In Him we will be faithful too. Faithful to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for all that You've given us. Thank You for all that You are. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. We pray that we will just focus on Christ and not on ourselves, that we will focus on His faithfulness and the obedience that He had, and that in that obedience and His example, that we will be faithful as we exercise Your will in our lives. And so we praise You, Father. We love You and we adore You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.